Our sermon this evening comes from 2 Peter chapter 1. And I intend to start an evening series working through 2 Peter. Second Peter, chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Pray with me. Our Father, help us now as we approach you to have understanding of who we are in your Son, Jesus Christ. Be glorified as we think rightly, and from thinking rightly, we feel and live rightly for you and for your name's sake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was first beginning to labor in the ministry, I was taking Wednesdays off and I was spending a day with my pastor. And we would go and we would do visitation. We'd visit people in the hospital. And sometimes I met people I knew. Sometimes I met people that I never had met before. One time we walked into a hospital room and there was a man laying in the bed. And he looked at me and he said, "Now there's a man that needs no introduction." And I was taken aback, and I asked, "Have we met before, sir?" And he said, "No, but you're a Hammock," which is my mother's maiden name. I had my grandfather's cheekbones. I walked like him. I've got the same bald spots right there as him. And he looked at me, and he recognized me as Amos Hammock's grandson. And my identity was set, and it was established there. Each of us, we have an identity that either we've adopted for ourselves or an identity that's been placed upon us. Many of us wrestle with the identities that we have. We start off in life with a particular identity. We're so-and-so's son or so-and-so's daughter or granddaughter. Some of you would come to school and you would be so-and-so's brother or so-and-so's sister. And people know you by that. And a question that I've wondered for many of us, and for many of you specifically, as we would be dealing with different areas, is what do you think your identity is? Who do you think you are is another way to ask the question. How do you see yourself? Some of us look at ourselves and we think of ourselves as victims. We may think of ourselves as outcasts. We may think of ourselves as people who have been rejected, or maybe we identify ourselves still by our parents. Or some of us identify ourselves by what we do or what we have done. It's one of the questions when we meet an adult, after we get their name and we chat a little bit, we ask them, "So, what do you do?" As if this were our identity. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, Peter starts off and he's dealing with the grace that we live in. He's not saying you shepherds or you school teachers or you social workers. But he's dealing with you, the church specifically, as Christ has loved you. And the idea there is that first your identity would be wrapped up in grace. Be wrapped up in grace and in love, and in hope. And when that's the reality of our lives, when we're rejected, it's not as big of a deal. When we're disrespected, it's not as big of a big deal. Because we've already received our identity in Christ Jesus. The idea of being considered a bride is, it's kind of hard for some men for us to think of ourselves as a bride. I remember when I was first saved and there was a mill teacher teaching the Sunday school class, and his name was Butch. And Butch is sitting there, and he's all gruff, and he's got his mustache, and he starts talking about us as the bride. And as he's doing that, and I think of pictures, I see Butch in a wedding dress immediately. I'm like, this is just horrible. I can't deal with this idea. I don't want to think of myself in these terms. I don't want to think of myself as a bride. But the bride, the church, as the bride of Christ, it's someone who has been chosen. We think of ourselves as someone who are a people who have been chosen specifically. Chosen in love and chosen in grace. You think of a bride, and who gets away with disrespecting a bride on her day? No one will. Not she has a man that's worth anything. You're a people chosen. You're a people loved. You're a people protected. And this is meant to be the foundation of your identity. To live in this grace and to live in this peace as a people loved, chosen, and a people protected. Now, just as it is the case for a bride, there's behaviors and things that are expected. And that is the case for the church as well. Behaviors. Things that are expected of us. And our first step in living in grace and peace is to follow the humility of the apostles and prophets. In 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. This idea of being a bond servant. People don't like the idea of being a servant. And yet, there is nothing higher than being a servant of God. Now, Peter, it's exciting and it's fun to see the transition in Peter's life. When my children and I, when we talk about the worldview of a movie, we look at the thought process of a main character, what it was at the beginning of a movie. And then through the course of the movie, their mind is changed and they're brought to another place. And the idea is that you're supposed to see that, and they want to take you on a journey too. And they want to change your mind with this movie. Well, we look here and we see the thought process of what Simon Peter's mind had been. He and the other disciples, they stood around and they argued about who was the greatest. Who was the best? Who was the super apostle? And if we know Peter well, we know that Peter was thinking, that'd be him. He would be the one. He would be the super apostle. But God brought Peter on this journey. He set him up to display who he really was, display what he was really like, to let him fall on his face, well, sink once and fall on his face three times. And Peter had been brought to this place where he introduces himself not as super apostle, but as a bond servant. A man with a debt. A man who has been brought on to serve, in essence, as a slave, is another way that the word's translated. It's doulos. A slave. And do we imagine that that is a low thing? To be a slave of God? It's not. It's a beautiful thing. Part of the posture of the apostles and the posture of the prophets, I'll point you to 1 Samuel 3:9-11. Samuel is a little boy and he's living with Eli, the high priest. And he's laying in bed and he hears his voice coming to him. And he jumps up and he runs to Eli and says, "You called?" And Eli says, "No, go to bed." So he tromps off back to bed. He's laying there and he hears his name again. He jumps up and runs and says, "You called?" And Eli says, "No, go to bed. You parents know what we're talking about here and what this is like." Third time he comes, Eli starts getting it. And he says, "If you hear that again, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant listens.'" So he goes and he lays down in bed and he hears his name called again. And the prophet says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens." We touched on the idea a few different times of us merely assembling or coming together because it's a good thing to do. But the actual idea is that we would come and we would be seeking and we would be saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens." The idea is that we would come to His Word as well. And as we would open His Word, we would say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens." We come with a humility. We come to hear. We come to learn. We come to grow. Now our next step. Verse 1 again. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. This idea of being an apostle, it's a sent one. He grabbed 12 of these guys and he called them apostles. And when it was time, he said, "You go. You go." When he would send people out, he would often send them out in front of him. They would go to a town in which he was going to go to. And they would go and they would stand and they would preach. And after a period of time, after they had preached, he would come and he would show up. And he would preach after the groundwork had been laid for the people. You see, the apostles and the ones who speak, and here, even here, Peter speaking. It's not that we rely on Peter or we trust in Peter, but Peter points us to Christ. Peter displays Christ Jesus for us. And this is always the work of Scripture. That we're knowing Christ more, that we're pointed to God more, that we're understanding Him more and thinking of Him rightly. Because when we do think of Him right, we will love Him. We will respect Him. We will fear Him. We will rejoice in Him. We will cherish Him. And this great thing that we are given, if you have something you love, you share it. If there's something you rejoice in, you share it. Some people watch a movie and they love it and they think, "I can't wait to buy it. And I can't wait to sit down and watch it with people." I've actually gone and seen a movie and I've come back and I've grabbed a friend and I've taken a friend to a movie because I liked it so much. How much more so? Jesus Christ. That we'd experience Him, that we would know Him, that we would receive these ones sent, this word given. See, there was this warning, and we read the Matthew passages because the king had, or the landowner had sent people. He said, "Go, go, go." And these people were rejected. And they even rejected the Son. But we were reminded that the Father has sent the Son for us to hear. The ultimate sent one. Now this brings us to our third step. And our third step is to rest in faith. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Now, it's an amazing idea that you are given the same kind of faith that Peter was given. An amazing idea. And it's given by the same Spirit. I look at Peter and I see that he was told, and we saw this at the end of John, that when he's older, he's going to be tied up and his arms are going to be stretched out and he's going to be crucified. A lot of people would say, "I think I'm going to look for another line of work. That fishing thing wasn't that bad." And yet the faith that you've been given is of the same kind as Peter. A faith that's willing to lay down your life. And I've touched on this idea a few times, and I imagine you're eventually going to kick me out if I keep saying the same things over and over again. But the idea of laying down your life, I told you that when I was getting married, I thought, no big deal. I can lay down my life for my wife, and that means if a bear runs out of the woods someday, I jump between my wife and the bear. This laying down your life thing, probably never going to happen anyway. But Christ's example is, it's a life laid down. Not in a moment, but a lifetime. A full life given. And that's what we see in Peter. A full life given, not just at the point of his own crucifixion, but a life given to Christ Jesus. Now, what does faith look like? And it's just about this simple, I'm afraid. It's looking to God, looking to His Word, and saying, I believe you. I believe you. Now, obviously, that belief has to look like stuff and will look like stuff if we actually do believe. And if we look at the areas of sin in our lives, those are actually the areas where we say, I don't believe you. I don't believe what you offer is better. I don't believe what you have said is true. I don't believe these are the words of life or what's best. I've got something better that I've sorted out on my own. But faith, and this faith, is to simply say, I believe you. I'm going to challenge you at this moment. In your areas of struggle, in your areas of temptation, ask yourself, what would it look like if I said I believe you and meant it? How would that affect our daily life? How would that affect our everyday? You know, in this belief, it's tied to love, of course. I've begun to ask myself moment by moment, what would it look like to love God best right now? Or what would I be doing right now if I really was loving God above all else? How will that transform me? And this is living in grace. This is living in truth. Now, our fourth move is trust the righteousness of our God, Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now this is that great moment when we realize it, or you have to realize, it's not about you. And I'm really glad. I'm really glad that's the case. I'm really glad that it's not about me. I've had up and downs in my faith since I've been saved. I remember when I was first saved and so many of the sins that I committed were just gone, just thrown off. And I was marching along and I'm running along and I thought I had it all together. I thought my sinful nature was gone, my sinful inclinations were gone, and I was running along and I heard a sermon, I think it was by Chuck Swindoll of all people, and he said that you will sin. And I was so mad that he would say that. Because I was really, really happy not sinning. But I did. I have sinned. I've sinned a lot. But this passage here tells us that there's a righteousness. It's not based on my performance. There's a righteousness. It's not based on your performance. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so whatever we have, whatever we do, all the good stuff that we do, it pales in comparison to Christ's righteousness. And so this shows us and this teaches us that we don't point to ourselves. We're not the standard and we're not the light. But we point to the standard and we point to the light. And it's not about you. But it is about Jesus. And so this living in grace and peace in verse 2 talks about, we talked about us receiving this faith according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. And then this blessing is announced. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Now we throw this word in there, may. may grace be yours and may peace be yours. And it's not the idea of sort of maybe, kind of, or wishful thinking, but it's just looking out and saying, grace be yours. Peace be yours. In light of all that has just been announced, you having been giving a faith like the apostles, you having been sprinkled or cleansed with His blood, that the stain of sin has already been taken away from you, you've been washed. He's saying the reality now is, and the reality being spoken, that grace and peace is yours in Christ Jesus. This is the reality of who you are. Are you someone's son? Oh yeah. You're a son, a daughter of the Most High. Are you someone's brother, someone's sister? Oh yeah. Christ Jesus is called your brother. Do you have a future? Yeah. Do you have a past? Yeah, but it's been wiped away. Your identity, your foundation, all that you are is wrapped up in you being in Christ Jesus. So live this life. Live a life of grace and of the peace of Christ Jesus. Pray with me. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. We look and we see the heavens and the stars that You have made. We ask, what are we so frail and weak that You would remember us? But You have told us by Your word that You have remembered us. That You have chosen us. That You have crowned us with dignity and with honor in Christ Jesus. So God, our God, make this foundation sure. God, our God, cause us to stand in what really is and be glorified in our response, in our walking in love, in our walking in truth for You and for Your namesake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing song.